Amen. God bless you, Brother Chris, and our choir for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled The Judgment of Babylon. The Judgment of Babylon. In our study of God's Word and the book of Revelation, and particularly two Sunday mornings ago in Revelation 17, we were reminded that Babylon is both a system of belief and a specific place. It is a system of belief as well as a specific place. You say, Brother Richard, how can it be both? What do you mean? And I gave you a couple of examples that we use and understand in our culture today. If you think about Hollywood, Hollywood is a system of belief, particularly regarding the film industry in our country. And at the same time, Hollywood is a specific place within the city of Los Angeles, California. And I also informed one of my daughters last night that there is also a Hollywood, Florida, a specific place. That is also true for Wall Street. Wall Street is a system of belief describing the financial markets in our country. And at the same time, it is a specific place. It is a specific street in New York City, New York. And I'm sure many other cities and towns in our country. So Babylon, Hollywood, Wall Street, and I'm sure there are other examples, is a system of belief as well as a specific place. This system of belief in Revelation 17, and we'll see it again this morning in Revelation 18, is religious, but it is not spirit-led. It promotes prosperity and success, but it opposes being born again. Again, Babylon that we're talking about and we'll understand more about this morning in Revelation 17 and 18. This system of belief is religious, but it is not spirit-led. And they promote prosperity and success, but they oppose being born again. If I could explain as simply as I could Babylon, the system of belief in Revelation 17 and 18, I would say this: it is the worship of wealth. The worship of wealth, the idolizing of money and possessions. And in a word or a phrase, I would say to you that Babylon, the system of belief in Revelation 17 and 18, is extreme materialism. We might even say today, materialism on steroids. And the specific place may literally be Babylon. Or it may be the city of Rome, as Peter used Babylon in talking about Rome in 1 Peter. Or it may be Jerusalem. But in today's text, the judgment of Babylon. Notice verse 1. John said, after these things, I saw another angel. Meaning this is a different angel than the seven angels who carried out the seven plagues and the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is a different angel, another angel, coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So this is a powerful angel. In verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice. Notice what he said. Babylon the great is fallen. Is fallen. Said twice to emphasize. Babylon the great is fallen. Is fallen. And her judgment, pending judgment, is seen beginning in verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Babylon, the system of belief, of extreme materialism, and also Babylon, the specific place. This will take place at the very end of the 7-year earthly tribulation. And this judgment, it will be so severe, and at the same time, it will be so quick. Verse 8 again says, her plagues will come in one day. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is about to return. And this will be at the very end, right before he does return. So in thinking about this judgment of Babylon, I first want you to notice this morning that the judgment of Babylon will be deserved. The judgment of Babylon will be deserved. Look at verse 2. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every clean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Babylon, the system of belief. And the specific place. Her judgment is deserved because it is irreverent. Babylon is irreverent. Again, verse 2, a dwelling place of demons. undoubtedly John here talking about the specific place. A dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Imagine in your mind, if you will, vultures or buzzards, and what attracts them. I think that will be true here of Babylon, the specific place. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We saw that word two Sundays ago. Being physically involved with someone who is not your spouse. Going beyond the bounds and the perimeters of marriage. Fornication. Sin here and sin today. Babylon, the system of belief, the specific place, her judgment will be deserved because she is irreverent, she is immoral, and she is highly influential. Verse 3, all the nations, the kings of the earth, and the merchants of the earth. Her influence, her extreme materialism, her worship of wealth, her idolizing of money and possessions, her influence is vast, far and wide. Her judgment will be deserved. But notice also in verse 9, her judgment will be deplored. People will not be happy. The people who are a part of this system of belief, the residents of this city that is a specific place, they will not be happy. And they will deplore the judgment of Babylon. Notice the monarchs will deplore the judgment. Verse 9, the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived luxury with her. So we're talking about spiritual infidelity. Will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. The monarchs, the kings of the earth, they will deplore, they will weep and lament that their system of belief, their specific city, will be judged. But not only the monarchs, but the merchants. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth, the businessmen and women, those who sell, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Wow, did you catch that? In the last days, as it is true now, not only will merchants be selling merchandise, but they will also be selling individuals. We call that human trafficking. We call that slavery. These merchants, They will deplore the falling of Babylon, the system of belief in Babylon, the specific city. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her. Who, again, who is the her? The Babylon, the system of belief, the extreme materialism, the worship of wealth, and the idolizing of money and possessions. Will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Her judgment will be deplored by the monarchs and the merchants. And in verse 17, the mariners. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas and alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Babylon the Great is fallen. The system of the belief, the specific place, is under the judgment of God. And that judgment is deserved, and that judgment will be deplored. And then beginning in verse 20, you can know that that judgment will be definite. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now that is a little odd. Why would the church rejoice that Babylon, the system of belief, and Babylon, the specific place, has been judged? We'll look at verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Remember, I said a moment ago, Babylon, the system of belief and the specific place, they will be religious, but they will not be spirit-led. They will promote prosperity and success, but they will oppose being born again. And as a matter of fact, Babylon, the system of belief and the specific place, will be responsible for taking the lives of followers of Christ. And so this judgment, in being definite, is from God, verse 20 says. For God has avenged for you on her. It is from God, and it will be for the saints who have lived during that tribulation period under the persecution of Babylon, the system of belief, and the specific place. And that judgment will be violent. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Babylon the Great is fallen. That system of belief, of extreme materialism, and the worship of wealth, and the idolizing of money and possessions, that great city is fallen. I skipped over a couple of verses this morning, because in those two verses is the invitation. Look back at verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 18. John said, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities.'" I would suggest to you that this is the voice of God, or the voice of Jesus. At the very least, the voice of another angel speaking on behalf of God, saying to the church, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of that extreme materialism. Come out of that worship of wealth. Come out of that idolizing of money and possessions. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Brothers and sisters, I'm about to share something with you this morning that I don't share in any way braggadociously, but I share simply as an example. And I believe that as the pastor, your pastor, that is one of my responsibilities to be an example for you and encouraging you to look at my life, look at the life of my family. Revelation 18 reminds me a lot of Luke chapter 12. And so please take your Bibles and turn there for just a moment. It reminds me of Luke chapter 12, and unfortunately it reminds me a lot of our world today. And perhaps even more than that, it reminds me a lot of the church. Not necessarily this church, but certainly including this church. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Look at verse 31. but seek the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can I give you 3 points of application this morning and then I'll be done? And as I conclude this morning talking about money, please note, and if you've been in any of our members' meetings anytime recently, you know that Emory Baptist Church is in some of the best financial condition and shape that we have ever been in. So please don't think that, oh, something must have happened for Brother Richard to say what he's about to say. Oh, no. Things are wonderful financially at Emory Baptist Church. But let's talk about you personally. I want to encourage you this morning to seek God first. Seek God first, specifically with your finances. The system of belief called Babylon is extreme materialism. It's the worship of wealth and the idolizing of money and possessions. And in our world today, in our culture today, and unfortunately even in the church today, there's oftentimes this mentality of, I have to acquire so that I can keep up with, and I hesitate to say the Joneses because I don't want to offend anybody. So fill in the blank for you. But seek first God's kingdom. That's what verse 31 says of Luke 12. And then not only seek first God's kingdom, but number two, invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. That's what verse 33 says. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Invest in heaven. The Piles family, for as long as we have been more than one, are tithers, meaning that we give at least 10% of our income back to the local church. That has been true at Hampton Road Baptist Church in DeSoto. It's been true at First Baptist Church in Forney. It's been true at First Baptist Church in Camden, Arkansas. And it continues to be true at Emory Baptist Church in Emory. And multiple times I have been asked, Brother Richard, should we tithe on the net or the gross? And by the way, please don't mistakenly say, oh, I'm only able to tithe 6%. Or I'm only able to tithe 5%. No, tithe is a very specific word, and it means 10%. And so if you're not able to give 10%, then you might be giving 5% or giving 6%, but tithing is equal to 10%. And my response to that question usually is with the question, well, how do you want God to bless you, on the net or on the gross? And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that that is what we practice in my house at Emory Baptist Church. But let me explain even a little further. The The Piles family has income from Emory Baptist Church and from Raines ISD. And generally speaking, I receive a paycheck every other week, and my wife receives a paycheck once a month. And so we tithe absolutely positively on the money from the checks that we receive. But we also tithe on the amount of money that Emory Baptist Church pays for our health insurance. And we also tithe on the amount of money that Emory Baptist Church pays for retirement. And we also tithe on the value of being able to live in the parsonage. You say, Brother Richard, well, you're giving far more money to the church than 10% of what you're actually taking home. You're exactly right. We are. Because we understand the value of investing in eternity. And so it's not just simply 10%, it's more than that. And this has nothing to do with accounting and that being my background, and has everything to do with us wanting to seek God's kingdom first. And so we invest in eternity. And my family doesn't just make up one World Mission Fund, we account for two World Mission Fund families. Because we want to invest in eternity. And so I would encourage you, challenge you, invite you to become a tithing family. A tithing family, honoring the Lord, seeking God first and honoring the Lord by investing in eternity. But oftentimes, the reason church members aren't able to do that is because of my third encouragement to you this morning. Seek God first, invest in eternity, but absolutely positively provide for your family. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 5 that is hidden away. And I suspect many of you reading it this morning, it will be for the very first time that you have read it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own," and the context here is financially, "if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household," watch this, "he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so, yes, it is imperative, brothers and sisters, that we provide for our family. But can I take you back to Revelation 18 one last time? And notice a word that is used on multiple occasions and not positively. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3, talking about Babylon, the system of belief and the specific place, her luxury, verse 3 says. And in verse 7, "in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously." And then in verse 9, "the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for See, brothers and sisters, what the world says is that absolutely, positively, I'm going to live luxuriously because I can. And perhaps subtly they have succumbed to Babylon, that system of belief, that worship of wealth, that idolizing of money and possession, that keeping up with fill in the blank, that extreme materialism. And my fear is that has crept also into the church. And the reason that we can't invest in eternity is because we have consumer debt up to here. I've been there. I've walked in many of your shoes. 21 years ago, when Richard and Christy Piles were married, we began our marriage with $10,000 of consumer debt. And we vowed, after it was paid off, to never have it again. And today we have 3 credit cards, and we, if we maxed the 3 of them out, would be in excess of $50,000. And yet we don't carry a balance on any of them. Not one single one. Because we seek God first and we live within our means and make sure that our expenses are not more than our income. Because there's a difference in providing for your family and living luxuriously. And please, this morning, please don't hear me decrying wealth, decrying financial prosperity. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what the text is saying. But when we cross the line to the worship of wealth and the idolizing of money and the idolizing of possessions and that extreme materialism, the invitation is to come out of her. Come out from her. And can I just say one last thing as it relates to what I have seen so many times that straps church member families in addition to consumer debt is the idea or the thought that we or you have to have the brand new and always expensive automobile. Do you know that in my family, as we are the owner of 3 cars, that our newest vehicle is from 2013. Our newest vehicle that we searched hard and waited patiently so that we could buy last year a 2013 vehicle with 45,000 miles on it. Is that even possible? Absolutely. And by the grace of God, we paid it off in 10 months. Because we tried to seek God first and invest in eternity. And by the way, husbands, here's just a little encouragement to you. The newest vehicle in our household belongs to my wife. And moms and dads, for our very first child, our baby girl, who excels in the classroom and in other areas of her life, we purchased her a vehicle with 195,000 miles on it. It is mind-blowing to me to watch and see the teenagers in Emory and Raines County and the thousands of dollars that they drive around. And if you're able to do that and you're also able to invest in eternity, wonderful. Keep it up. But yet so many times, because we're up here with consumer debt, and that car payment comes around every month, and we've financed a depreciative asset for 60 or 72 months, we're not able to invest in eternity. We've got to cut corners everywhere we can. By the way, the preacher's vehicle, 2006. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have gotten caught up in Babylon, the system of belief, I invite you to come out of her. And if you are here this morning and you are worshiping wealth and you are worshiping money and you are worshiping possessions and you in some way, some shape, some form, some fashion think that your possessions, your belongings someday will impress God, I invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ. Put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you. And so again, the invitation is to come out from her. Come out from her. And may the Lord bless you for that commitment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a moment, after I finish praying, Brother Chris is going to come lead us in a very familiar song of commitment. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, I'm going to invite you to step out in one of these aisles and make your way here to the front. And for just a moment, we would love to visit with you. Brother Ronnie or I would love to visit with you, to pray with you, to celebrate with you, to counsel with you, to begin discipling you. And so again, when we're standing and singing in just a moment, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I invite you to make your way here at the front. If you're here today and God's word has convicted you as it relates to your financial state, and today you want to make a change. Today you want to do something different. Today you want to begin seeking God and investing in eternity. I would just encourage you to make that commitment to the Lord right where you'll be standing. And yet, if you would like to come here to the front and kneel on your own and make the commitment to the Lord here, that's wonderful as well. Maybe you're a guest this morning visiting Emory Baptist Church, and God is leading you to unite with a congregation that understands God's word to tell us, to say and tell us to honor Him even with our money. And if you feel God's leadership to formally and officially unite with Emory Baptist Church today, we would invite you to come. Maybe you just simply need to come this morning for prayer. Be glad to pray with you. Be honored to pray with you. And we'll invite any and all to come after I finish praying. Father in heaven, we say thank you and praise you that your word is not silent on the most important issues of life. Certainly, Father, money and finances and income and expenses, it's important to us. And Lord, I know it's important to you because your word addresses it. Lord, I pray today that we have heard clearly your word. Not the words of a preacher, but the word of God. And so, Father, have your way in our lives. Be at work in our hearts. We commit this time of invitation unto you. We ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you come today? responding to God's word is a part of this invitation on the very first stanza.